I think most of you probably have heard that Dave and Sheila and Kaylee arrived safe and sound out in Wickenburg, and just be praying for them, as you are praying for our elders as well. There are several very special times of year in the church family, certain holidays that we celebrate, and always there are legends and stories that are connected with them that have developed over the centuries. Those stories are usually pretty cute, and sometimes they're geared to children. In fact, children's books are written about some of them. And I have found down through the years, I've always been asked, can we do this, can we do that, Christmas time or Easter time. And I'm an old geezer. I usually say, I would rather not, because to me it takes away from the spiritual meaning of what we are worshiping. So when we think of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Palm Sunday, and Easter Sunday, there are several that come to mind. I remember one that was called the Legend of the Dogwood Blossom. If you ever look at a dogwood blossom, it's in the shape of a cross. It has four red dots in it. And I actually had one man tell me that is actually in the Bible. And I challenged him on it, and he actually pulled out a little card that it was printed on that he had in his Bible. So he wasn't lying to me. It was in the Bible, but it certainly was not a part of Scripture. You have the legend of three trees. You have the legend of the cross on the back of a donkey. And again, I don't know how many of you realize this, but every donkey has a cross on its back. Just go out to Ben and Heather sometime, take a look at theirs. And I gave Heather something I had copied down off of Facebook. Has to do with a legend as to how that cross came to be. It's kind of interesting because when we were in Israel, that's the first time I ever realized that. In fact, we were on the Mount of Olives, and there was a gentleman with a white donkey that had a black cross on it. And then I started noticing as we were going around from place to place, every time I saw a donkey, didn't matter whether it was white, gray, or black, whatever, it had a cross on its back. So those are some of the legends that are built around Easter Sunday and Palm Sunday. Christmas Sunday, Christmas or Advent, I should say, you have the four wise men. You have the little drummer boy, the legend of the fir tree. And again, there are some ones that are very much more familiar. In fact, I had a real problem over one of those legends when I was in Florida. I had a lady who was teaching a class of teenagers, and she happened to mention right around Christmas that Santa Claus does not exist. And if you can imagine, we had a teenage girl that had a major meltdown. She really did. In fact, the parents wanted that Sunday school teacher to apologize to their daughter for knocking the props out underneath her about Santa Claus. That didn't happen. But again, I steer away from having those used simply because they're nice. They may have meaning, but sometimes we tend to equate them with the Word of God, and they're just not there. So this morning I want to read about a new king, share with you about a new kind of king, and I'm using as my text Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And it reads this way in the New King James. But when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went forth and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all of the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left and went out of the village to the village of Bethany, and he lodged there. Interestingly enough, all four of the Gospels give us a record of Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. Matthew is the only one I find that actually mentions two different donkeys, actually a donkey and its colt. All the others refer just to the colt, but it's kind of interesting that it is there. And so what we have here in our text this morning is very simply a tremendous unfolding of the last week of Christ's ministry. You'll notice that we're going to go through this in verses 1 through 7. There is a preparation for Christ to come into the city. A little bit later on in verses 8 through 11, you actually have his entry as he comes into the city. And then in the last part of those verses, you have the cleansing of the temple. All of this is very unique in the life of Christ at this particular time. Time and time again, there were those who wanted him to declare his kingship, and he refused to do it. And so what we come to see is that when we take a look at his coming to Jerusalem, what happens here is no accident. In fact, I want to suggest to you, everything is really kind of perfectly fitted together in the way in which Christ comes. We take a look at the events, and we cannot notice that, again, they're extraordinary for Christ. Up to this time, when he healed someone, don't tell anybody. You go to the priest and do what needs to be done. But at this particular time, he is right out in the open about his kingship. And again, he is not going along with the plans of his disciples. He basically is acting out to do his Father's will. It's a definite turning point in the ministry of Christ. Because again, as you take a look at everything, up to this point, all of the miracles performed, don't tell anybody. Now you have a multitude that are crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And he's doing nothing really to quell this or to stop it. And so again, there's a very definite turning point, and the events in which we celebrate on Palm Sunday are not an accident. They are something that was very well planned and coordinated. So we notice also that Jesus acted with knowledge. Take a look at what happens here. It's kind of interesting that what happens is Jesus knew exactly where his disciples were going to find a donkey. He knew exactly what the reaction of the owner of that donkey would be. And again, very simply, he tells his disciples, if they question you, which they did, then you will say, the Lord has need of him, and immediately they will send him. How did that happen? I don't know, because it really isn't told us specifically. Is it possible that the owner of this donkey was someone who had heard the ministry of Jesus and was affected by what he said? That's possible. I kind of think so, but we're not definitely told so in the scriptures. But what we know is this: Jesus had the knowledge where the donkey was, and how the people were going to react whenever they went and asked for the use of that donkey. And then we notice, not only did he do things deliberately, not only did he do things with knowledge, but there is an authority with which he performs all of this. The authority is shown in the events of the Gospels. What do you have? You have Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. And there is no doubt, as Jesus shares how these are being fulfilled, that he is speaking about himself. And yet, even though there is authority, there is meekness in everything that takes place. Because we would expect that if a king is coming into the city, there's going to be a tremendous amount of celebration. And there was celebration, but not the kind that might be expected. So let's take a look. What about the entry of Christ into the city? As he enters, there's, I think, two things that specifically happen. You have people who are asking the question, who is this? Who is this man that is coming into the city? The people who actually lived in Jerusalem knew who he was because he was there, he was teaching, they saw his miracles being performed, they knew exactly who he was. But interestingly enough, the people of Jerusalem held contempt toward Jesus. There were a lot of Galileans, people who came into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. These people also were asking, who is this that is coming? And what we come to see is that most of the people, though they knew it was Jesus of Nazareth, basically they held an attitude of contempt. But there's a mixture here. Because not only do you have the people living in Jerusalem, not only do you have the people who are coming there for the Passover, but you have the occupiers, you have the Romans who are there. And interestingly enough, for the Romans, this is something that really is nothing more than an unorganized mob. They look at what's happening, and here, interestingly enough, is something that really didn't click with them. Think of how a Roman soldier would have looked at this. First of all, you have a beast of burden. The Romans used horses. They were very proud of their horses. You have an obscure man from an obscure village. They really knew very little about Jesus. They knew very little about Nazareth. I mean, it was just a small village at that time that really amounted to nothing. And then they took a look, and here's a shouting mob made up mostly of Galileans. People of Jerusalem kind of looked at Galileans as the hicks. You know, they were not a part of who we are. They're just kind of a, they're a part of us, but they're so different. And so, again, take a look. The inhabitants of Jerusalem despised them. The religious leaders absolutely hated them. And then you have, of course, the Romans who, in all probability, laughed at them. Try to think how, again, a Roman would react to all of this. If you are a Roman soldier in Jerusalem, you would know what it was like to witness a Roman general coming home from war. He has been victorious over his enemies. There's great pomp and circumstance. Everywhere you look, you have those who are mounted on horses riding in that procession. You have also the Roman soldiers who would be in their military dress. And very often, they would even bring the kings of the land they had conquered into their city and literally put their foot on the neck of them and kill them right there. I mean, it was a time of celebration. There was a lot that was going on. That was so different than what was happening in Jerusalem. Back in the mid-1960s, Lois and I were pastoring in Fredericton, New Brunswick, capital of the province. Something very unusual happened for Canadians. At that time, Canada very strongly was still under the authority of England. That has changed a little bit. So to Fredericton, New Brunswick, the Queen Mother was coming. And everybody was thronged along the streets waiting for her motorcade to come. And I will never forget that, because as we stood there with the crowd, no matter where you look, left or right, our side of the street, the other side of the street, up and down, you had the Royal Canadian Mounted Police in their red jackets. That's all you could see. And then as the Queen Mother's car was coming, you would hear people cheering and people clapping and one thing and another. That was a little bit of what it must have been like for the Romans to celebrate victory. But now you have Palm Sunday. Pilate's attitude, I think, was one of total indifference. He again would have just looked at this and thought nothing about it, because again, there was nothing there that intimidated him. Things would change in a few days, however, and there would come that time when he would say to the multitudes, "Behold your king." And you know, over 2,000 years, that statement certainly has been vindicated, because again, we read that as Jesus entered Jerusalem, we read very simply in verse 10, the city was moved. That doesn't mean anything to us. If you look at it in the Greek, the city was stirred. The Greek actually says there was a seismic event taking place. And that word seismic is the one obviously from which we get earthquakes and one thing another. What it's telling us is as Jesus was coming into the city, literally the city of Jerusalem was stirred to its core because of everything that was happening, all of the shouting and all of the progression that was going on. There was wild excitement that prevailed. There was a man. His name was Jesus. There was a mob excited. There was clothing being strewn in the pathway and branches being waved and people shouting, people singing, and even the children. And what was happening is Jerusalem was being stirred to its core. I believe that was the very intention of Jesus. I believe that's exactly what he wanted as he came into that city and as he arrived there. All right, what takes place? He comes into the city, and if we are not careful, I think we miss the heart of the matter. We overlook what was actually taking place. The reality is, for a very brief time, the temple, the house of God, was made beautiful. What do I mean by that? Well, this is the second time that Jesus cleanses the temple. First time at the commencement of his ministry, you remember, he made a whip, a skirt, and he literally cleaned the decks. Now he's entering in. This will be the last time when he comes into the temple, and again, he cleanses it. And interestingly enough, we see that at the close of his ministry, what is happening? Judgment begins at the house of God. He overturns the tables. Coins and everything else that are there, they're scattered across the floor. And again, the house of God is being cleansed. You notice he cast out and he overthrew. Why did he do those things? It's very obvious because, again, he gives the answer. It is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. What a condemnation that was. You have made it into a den of thieves. You know, Pastor Dave often commented on how God blessed the Encounter Church the first 8 years that this church existed. There were no divisions. It was harmony. It was unity. And everything was kind of one accord. But then something changed. And we have to ask the question, what was it that changed? He and I talked about this, and one of the major things which he tried to correct course was prayer and commitment to Christ lost their appeal. That was there in the early church, in the early founding of the church, but it seemed to disappear. And in place of it, there came compromise. There came, as he said, cliques began to enter in. And pastor began to put an emphasis on prayer and try to recover what was lost. And so again, on this Palm Sunday, we need to regain what was lost. As Jesus drove out the money changers, he was cleansing the temple and he was going to basically make it something that was very, very beautiful. Now that is the aspect of Palm Sunday I think we miss. What do we mean here? What is meant by the fact that he cleansed the temple and he made it beautiful? beautiful. Have you ever noticed what took place after he cleanses the temple? It's key, but we overlook it. You'll notice that the house of God is put back into order. The tables are still upset. The money is strewn over the floor. And what happens is very simply this. Jesus gathers who? He gathers the outcasts, the downtrodden to himself. We read that he heals them. He heals the sick. He ministers to them. That had not been done in that temple area. This was a court of the Gentiles, the only place that a non-Jew could go to worship God. And now it was turned into a marketplace, and Jesus comes in and he cleanses it. And beloved, before the house of God is put back into order, the tables are upset, he gathers the outcasts and he heals them. Who are the outcasts in our churches today? So I thought about that. My mind went back to the 1970s. We were pastoring in Chatham, Ontario. The big thing in the 1970s was the bus ministry. And we had a bus ministry. And you would have thought the people would have been happy about bringing non-Christians into the church. No, it went the other way. Went the other way. For the most part, we had children coming in. They stink. I don't want them next to me. And then I remember Billy B. Oh, Billy was a character. And you know, when our bus team would go out, very often they would meet boys and girls literally at the door in their pajamas and have to dress them and bring them on the bus and bring them into church and Sunday school. We would have breakfast for them. Some of those boys and girls didn't have a clue who their father was. Not a clue. But they needed the gospel. They needed to hear that Jesus loved them. And one little boy, Billy B, I mean, he was a corker. And no matter how many times you talk to Billy about behaving himself, And I would have gone to jail for this had I do it today, but Billy was acting up and I gave him a crack across the butt and took him over the corner and sat down with him, and tears were streaming down his face. I said, "Billy, do you know why I did that?" And he looked up at me, and I will never forget this. He said, "Pastor, you did that because you love me." You got it, Billy. And Billy was a changed boy from then on. That is what was taking place in the temple. It was being desecrated by those who were selling doves at greatly increased prices, the same with lambs and one thing and another. Jesus cleanses all of that away. And for a very brief moment, the temple becomes beautiful. It is a place where the lame are being healed. It's a place where people with great needs are being ministered to, and a place where all of a sudden things are what they should be. Some of you remember Paul Harvey used to say, "That's the rest, now the rest of the story." Well, take a look at it. What happened was the people were hearing and they were experiencing the wonderful things that Jesus did. They heard the message. They heard the children singing, and they heard all of this taking place. They saw what was happening, and you would have thought they would have been happy, but they were moved with indignation. But Jerusalem was shaken. This is Palm Sunday. King Jesus has come to town, and King Jesus has restored worship in the temple, the house of God, even though it would be but a very short time. What does that mean to us today? Very simply means this. Why do you come to church? Why? Now, obviously, I'm not Pastor Dave, and I've said many times over, David is the best pastor in a 100 family, and I will stand by that 100%. I will stand by that. But do we come to hear a man? Or do we come to worship God? It's a world of difference. If I come to hear a man, when that man is gone, my faith is going to collapse. Don't ever let the Encounter Church implode because Pastor Dave is out in Arizona and we are here. God brought Pastor Dave here for a mission, and that mission was accomplished. And now it's up to us really to make sure that ministry continues. So again, I think of an old hymn that we used to sometimes sing, Lead Me to Calvary. Listen to two of the stanzas and the chorus. It says, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, because thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Next Sunday we will celebrate after Calvary, because Christ is risen.
Amen.
But I just want to ask you very simply in closing this morning, is Jesus Christ the King of your life? Does he reign and rule supreme? Because that's what a king does. He has complete control. And if he doesn't have complete control this morning, again, I would simply challenge you, just open your heart and your life and say, Lord, I surrender all. I give everything to you. You are my Lord. You are my master. You I gladly serve. So, Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, because we recognize the King has come. He has set up his kingdom, and we glory in that. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as the King of their lives, that by faith they would take that step this morning. Pray that they would seek out an elder or myself and just ask for prayer. And Lord, we just want to thank you again that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you reign and you rule forever and ever. And we thank you for this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand now for our closing song.